Okay, this morning we'll be where? Titus chapter 3. Continue on in Paul's encouragements and instructions to his disciples. And I have no problem saying his disciples. They were sons he brought into the kingdom through the understanding of the Spirit, by the Spirit's direction. I'll start with verse 1. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me, to Nicopolis. Gotta get these words all out. They're tough sometimes. For I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting to them, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may be not be unfruitful. All that are with you salute you. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Isn't this sounding like something we just talked about this morning? Not by works, but by God Himself, where we are. It's not our choice. And I know religion is very good about telling us that if you'll do these things, your Father will love you and He'll accept you. And if that's the conditions that this is under, then I don't want any part of it. I want it because He loves me. And this book tells me I love Him because He first loved me. See, the love of God drew me. It's not the fear of this man-made illusionary hell they came up with. It's not the illusionary man-made demons and devils they come up with. But it's the love of God that brings people to Him. God doesn't scare you into it. He doesn't threaten you into it. He doesn't intimidate you into it. He doesn't condemn you into it. He loves you into Him. And I can't believe anything else. They can say anything they want to, but they cannot refute what I just said. God is love. And God loves us to Himself. He doesn't intimidate, make us tremble and fear and run from Him. He draws us there because of His love. They can say anything they want to, but they can't take it out of me. And they can't ever make my mind believe anything different from that. Nothing else. I know that's a foundation of God. The love is the foundation. If, maybe, should, could, maybe He'll do this, that maybe He'll save you if you mind Him, and maybe He won't, you know, it's up to Him, you know. Say it's conditional.
Yeah. Conditional.
Absolutely. It's because they don't know what they're doing, see. Absolutely double-minded. But in this first verse, He said, put them in mind. Well, you know what it really says in the language? Remind yourself and others. Remind yourself and others. See, religion always puts it, it's out there, remind somebody else, but always leaves you out of it, don't it? And I'm going to tell you, anybody that preaches the truth puts himself number one. And I don't mean in above anybody else, but I need to hear it before I can speak it to you. If it's not good enough for me, then why am I throwing it on you? If I can't walk it, why am I telling you to walk it?
That's why they call it my gospel.
Yeah. And that's why Paul had the guts to say it's my gospel. It become part of his. And see, when you realize you are truly part of this Christ, not just by hearing by your external ear, but by hearing of your spirit that you're part of the Christ, this is part of me. It's not something that he had 2,000 years ago. This is me today. I'm part of this body of Christ in whatever function he chooses me to be in. It's not my choice. It's his choice. God set this up before the foundation of the world. In Corinthians, he says, God places you in the body where he chooses. It wasn't volunteer. Oh, I want this one. I'm going to bid on that job over there or this job over here. So that's a democratic way of life. And in God, it's a theocratic way of life. Theos is God, and it's God's way of doing things, and we don't have a choice in the matter. We're his servants. We belong to him, right? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So if I love him truly the way I say I love him, what would I not do for him? Lisa, what would you not do for Lloyd? See, if you love him, you got to do whatever it takes, you know, to get the job done. You get it done, you know. If God wants me to go live in a hillside somewhere, fine. If that's what he wants me to do. But you got to find out what he wants you to do. See, whatever it takes in your relationship, you do it. Whatever God wants. It's not, well, I don't like that. Well, it wasn't about what you like or dislike. It's about what he wants. And my feelings are not involved in it when it comes to that. It's whatever he wants, that's what he gets. So he said, remind yourself and others. And he was telling Titus, remind yourself and others to be subject to principalities. Well, the word principalities literally means rulers. To the rulers and powers. So whoever's in control, be subject to them. Be submissive to them. Don't fight them. Our government does a lot of stupid things. I'm not fighting our government. Let them fight amongst themselves. They love it. Let them do it. I haven't got time to fool with them. I got better things to do and to focus on. It says to obey the magistrates, the law, that's the like judges, to be ready pertaining to every good work. He says, just disobey whatever they say, but you be ready to do the good work that I've got set up for you. Say, don't worry about what the fighting and carrying on do. Don't fight against the rules you dislike. Don't waste your time because you're not going to change them anyway. You be ready to do what I tell you to do. Doesn't that make sense? See, if you're focused on doing what God says, don't argue and fuss with all the people around you. It doesn't do any good. All you're going to do is just wear yourself out. And you know, we can get wore out so many other ways that's so much more pleasant than being wore out in our minds wrestling with the things of this world. And he says, to speak evil of no man. See, I can understand that people have faults and flaws. And if I say they don't exist, I'm lying. I can see them. And Jesus pointed out the fact that the religious people were liars and thieves and hypocrites, didn't he? And Pharisees, you know, all these people, they were all had all kinds of problems. He pointed them out, but did he condemn them over it? See, he didn't speak evil of them. He just said, this is the truth. This is the way they are. And see, the truth can't be wrong. It's the attitude driving it. If I'm trying to hurt someone with it, that's different. But if I'm just saying, the man lied, so that makes him a liar, is that hurting somebody? Now, his feelings might be hurt, but if he was a liar, it's the truth. And it wasn't spoken to hurt, it was spoken for the truth. See, for the sake of the truth, it doesn't hurt. So he said, don't speak evil. That means trying to hurt somebody. To be not a brawler. To be no brawler. Do you know what no brawler really means there in this language? It says, to be peaceful. Now, why don't they just write peaceful in there? But they didn't. They put no brawler. That's English King James stuff.
They have a new King James.
They have peaceful.
Oh, does it? Okay, well, good. That's what it should be, see? To be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to all men. That pretty well says it also. Who can you be mad at? Huh. Well, in the name of Jesus, can I curse somebody? Okay, we're going by that one. We'll just pretend like we went over that one. Okay. Yes, it is. Verse 3 says, because we ourselves also were at some times foolish or unwise. We've all been there. We've all been disobedient. We have all been deceived in areas of our life, and to some degree, maybe still some areas of our life it's deceived. So what? It's a process, okay? That's not justification. When you find out about it, what do you do with it? You kick it out. You fix the problem. When God puts it in front of your face, shows you there's a problem, deal with it. Don't put it off for 5 or 6 years or somewhere right before you die or something you plan to do. You know, that don't work. God shows it to you when he wants it removed. It says serving, or literally enslaved to, we were all enslaved to divers lusts and pleasures or desires, living in malice, and that's with the desire to injure someone. How many people did you want to choke in younger years? Or maybe last week, I don't know, or this morning, I don't know. But what I'm saying is, at younger time, he's saying at some time in the past, we've all been in all situations that everyone faces every day. But we don't have to anymore. That's what he's trying to get to. It said malice, the desire to injure somebody, and envy or jealousy, being hateful and hating one another. We've all been there, haven't we? But when the kindness and love of God of our deliverer, not Savior, deliverer, appeared, or toward man appeared or became known, see, until then, we were the same way. But when the kindness and love of God, see, what did I tell you a while ago? What is the thing that changes us? He loved me, and that's why I love him. He loved me first. And he said, when this love of God appeared, our deliverer, when it appeared or became known, not known to them people out there, but known to who? Known to me, within me, when I understood that God loved me, regardless of my faults, my flaws, my inconsistencies, no matter how many errors I've ever made in life, bad decisions, stupid things, foolish things, hateful things, mean things, evil things, through all that, he loved me. Man, I'm going to tell you, when it got there, it changed me. That's when I realized God loved me. When I understood that, I was not the same person, and you won't be either. When you understand God loves you in spite of everything you could possibly ever think of doing, that told me there was a love greater than I'd ever heard of before. You see, every love I had known to that point was, I love you as long as you get along with me and do what I think is right. And as soon as you do something wrong, end of that one, buddy. That's gone. Well, then don't tell me you love me if you don't mean it. And that means you ain't never going to give up on me. You hear what I'm saying? Because I've heard the eternal love now. I've said many times, I thought I loved my wife, but I never knew how to love her when we first got married. I was in lust. But now I love my wife, and no matter what, it doesn't make any difference. I love my wife, just as God loves me. And if I love someone with those conditions, how can it ever fall apart? See, it's an impossibility. That's right. See, it doesn't make any difference anymore. I don't care what she does. If she does something stupid, I still love her. And then that's just the end of it, you know, no matter what. And that's not a casual word. I'm saying, when I found this out, see, when I find out that God loves me, when you find out that God loves you, now you can love. And to that point, you can't love. You can just phileo somebody, kind of like them as friends, kind of be comfortable around them. But they don't love until God loves you. God always loved you, but you have to know he loves you. See, and that's why it says here, it appeared, and it literally the language says in the end of that fourth verse, becomes known, became known. See, when it became known to you, isn't this about you changing? See, this isn't about me changing you. This is about changing me. When I change me into the mind of Christ, into the understanding and the love of God, now I have the capacity, not through myself, but through the Spirit of God that he has let me know who I really was. He's kicked the dirt off of that understanding of that Genesis face. That I'm no longer an Adam man, but I'm a spirit man making this journey through this human experience. You hear me? Now I know who I am. Now I can understand. Now I can truly love somebody. To this point, you can't love anybody. Up until this point, you can't love the love of God until you have the love of God known in your life and know it. You can like somebody. You can give a worldly love if they love you back and treat you good. But true love is unconditional. And I'm not talking about, like we spoke some earlier this morning, about people abused and they can't leave the relationship because they say, I love them. No, they're so comfortable in that relationship, they'll put up with that because they're afraid of being by themselves. That's not love. That's an addiction. And it needs to be broken. Okay, verse 5. He's talking about this love, and he comes. He's talking about all this things that we were, and then when the love came, and it didn't come, what he's saying here in verse 5, by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he delivered us by the washing of regeneration or spiritual rebirth, by the washing of our rebirth. And what are we rebirthed by? His love and his washing us in our minds, our understanding. And renewing, and it says renewing of the Holy Ghost. But you know what the word says in the Greek here? It doesn't say renewing of, it says a complete renovation by. And I like that word, complete. That means he didn't build it 99% of the way, he did it 100% of the way. Complete means all the way, don't it? So it says a complete renovation by the Holy Spirit. That means he went inside and he didn't just build a house, he remodeled the house that I was in. Did you hear me? That's why he said redo it. RE means do it again. He fixed the house that I had. He rebuilt the house into the way it was supposed to be. He made the renovations back to the way it was from the very beginning. Oh, that's good. There's a lot that you could say. I could talk all day on that alone. I'm not going there. Not necessary, but I can speak out of my experience about rebuilding my house. And I didn't do it. It didn't have anything to do with what I did. Because believe me, I was not looking for God when it happened, when he started remodeling. And you know, when you remodel, the first thing you have to do is you got to come in and kick some walls out, don't you? Tear a whole bunch of stuff out, and it's not easy, and it's not comfortable, it's very painful. And God just came in and took over and did what he wanted because he's the boss. And I didn't even know he was the boss, but he still got the job done. He come in with the wrecking crew and got it ripped out, and he got me. Yeah, not my concern. I wasn't looking for God. I was looking for an easy way out, and I didn't find it. Okay.
So,
there was a mess of a hell in me. Did you get that? There was a mess of a hell in me, and he got it all. So anyway, after he did this by him, by his spirit, he does it all, not by anything you do, not by our religious works, which he bestowed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our deliverer. Now he gave it to us through Christ, okay? There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 5:5. Don't quote me exactly, it's in that area. He said, and Paul wrote and said, the love of God is, and there's the word that kicks, is, present tense, shed abroad in our hearts. Not going to be, not has been done, but is. And that tells me right now, it's a present reality in my life. The love is there. It's shed abroad in my heart. So in my understanding, I have that love of God, but I need all the garbage kicked out of the way. I need this renovation that took place in the fifth verse to take place in my life so I can get all the garbage, all the old moldy walls and beliefs of religion that's been stuck in our heads, I need them all kicked out so that I can have this renovation. Because you can't renovate until you destroy first the junk that's in the way. Get it moved, right? You got to do it. Make you sick. And those moldy walls of religious misunderstanding and man-made contrivances and doctrines and dogmas make you sick. They will make you plumb crazy. In verse 7 it says, that being justified by his grace. Now what put us in right standing with God? What's it say right there? Justified by his grace. Grace is nothing you earn. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, you're saved by grace through faith, and this is a gift of God. You don't earn gifts, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not a gift. I mean, it is a gift. It's not works that we do. It's nothing about what you do. It's what he already chose to do. When people say, I did this and I did that, I got saved, I done this, all they're saying is exactly what it says in Isaiah. When he said, I will ascend to the sides of the north and I'll be like the Most High God. You're saying you're God. It revolves around me when I do it. Living in that I world, that ego world. And that's where religion is. It's about yourself. This isn't about yourself, it's about the Christ that's within you. I wished everybody could see it, but I know they can't. And that's okay, but I'm not going to change what I'm saying. I'm going to tell you the truth anyway. Yep, absolutely. Same can be used the same way. It says that we're being justified or rendered innocent. Look, you know, it's by what He did, not by what we do. It says that being justified by His grace, we, and cross out that word should right there, we be made heirs according to the hope of the ageless life, not eternal life, but the ageless life. See, He said, through His grace, we should. That's like, well, maybe you will and maybe you won't. Do you believe that? God did something with an exact plan in place. And His grace, we were justified by His grace that we be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay? They take and add these doubtful words in there and people just read them and put them in their mind. As long as you put that word should in there or maybe, you're putting doubt in your mind. How could you ever believe what you're listening to or what you're hearing? You can't, because there's doubt right in mix. It's like a doubt sandwich. You take two words of God and put doubt in between it and you eat it and you eat the doubt. It's a doubt sandwich, isn't it? And it just messes your mind up. Don't eat them doubt sandwiches. Okay, verse 8. He said, this is not a faithful saying, it is the faithful saying. It's a definite article there, the. It's the word ho, 3588 in the Strong's Dictionary. This is the faithful saying, and these things I desire that you, what? Assert, not affirm, but assert, not affirm constantly, but assert confidently. Assert these things confidently. Is that saying, well, maybe, or maybe you will, maybe you won't? See, it's not saying, it says assert confidently. What does that mean? That you know what you're saying and you speak it the way that people can understand. You know what you're talking about, right? Assert it confidently that they which have believed in God, cross out that word might, and cross out the word in before God, they believed God, not believed in God, but they believed God, and then cross out the word might. So I'll say it this way, that they which believe God be careful to what? Practice good works. These things are good and profitable to men or humanity. I'll read it again the way it should be. This is the faithful saying, and these things I desire that you assert confidently, that they which have believed God be careful to practice good works. These things are good and profitable to humanity. Very simple. But all those added things they put in there just stirs it up. Messes your mind up. Verse 9. But avoid foolish what? Literally the word is disputes. Avoid foolish disputes and genealogies. And you're like, I know people that say, I've got Jewish heritage. Duh. Where do you think we came from? This country, I mean, it came right through from Israel right out and spread all over the country. You know, it came from there. No kidding. We all came from the same two, Adam and Eve. I mean, come on. I mean, they're not thinking. Right. But I mean, in the natural, though, we all came from the same two in the flesh, didn't we? It says, but avoid these foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings or controversies about the law. You know how many people sit and have controversies about the law? I just had a gentleman this week told me something. And I looked him in the face and I said, who told you that? And the statement he made to me, I just kind of pinned him down on some things. And the things he said and the verses that he was bringing into the discussion were affirming what I said was true and contradicting what he was saying. So he got in a place where he had to zip his lip for a few minutes. And when he did, all of a sudden I let him speak on something, and when he did, he said, do you know the word, he said the word amen, like he was going to agree with me in something. He said, do you know that word amen is in the Bible 776,760 some times? But it isn't. There's not that many words in the Bible. The whole Bible only has approximately 500,000. And that's counting King James. And a whole bunch of them aren't there. Added words. It's in there, I'll let you know, 165 times. 30 in the Old Testament, 135 in the New Testament. That's all there is. Okay? That's all the times it is. 165 times, the word amen. Huh? It doesn't matter. It's just a point that he was trying to cover me up with something to blow me away. He thought, now most people could never contradict him. And I knew there was only less than 500,000. I said, I'll tell you what I do. I will get the exact number tomorrow and let you know. I can go into Englishman's Concordance, type it. I can bring up the word amen in the Greek and Hebrew both and type them in there. And in a split second, it tells me how many is in there. Okay. And I use the number, not the mistranslation of the word, but the actual word. When I find out the number for the word, put that number in there in the Englishman's Concordance, it'll tell me every place that number, that word is used in the Hebrew or Greek, which is translated amen. And by the way, in the Hebrew, the word for amen is amen. And in the Greek, the word for amen is amen. Okay, so you learned some Greek and Hebrew today. Okay? It's a transliterated language. The word amen in every language around the world is amen. Yeah, they say amen and hallelujah in every language. I've never heard any other way. In every language I've ever heard, they use those two words the same way. Just something I've noticed. No big deal. Nothing you have to keep in your repertoire to use or anything. Just something I said. Yeah. Okay, where to leave off? In 9, I said, strivings about the law, and that's the law of Moses. That's the Old Testament, say, not the New Bible in the New Testament. Because they are what? Or literally useless, is what the Greek says, and an idol. He said people's arguments are idols. They're useless idols. And see, that goes back to what I taught you in Thessalonians, where it said Paul used the word for idol there that meant the phantoms in your mind. See, that's the idols. The way you think about something makes it an idol. You could have a gold statue sitting in your bedroom, your living room, your kitchen, in your front yard. Have one mounted on the hood of your car if you want to. That's not an idol if you don't think of it as an idol. The idol's created in your mind. Gold is not wicked, evil, or anything else. It's just gold, isn't it? Gold, silver, all the things people make into idols. Nothing's wicked except the thought of man. Doesn't Jeremiah 17:9 say the heart of man is desperately wicked and evil above all things? Come on. It's the thought process. What I think about it. It's not the stuff. It's the way I think about that stuff. But it's useless and it's an idol. A man that is a heretic. Now, what do you think the word heretic means? Okay. What'd you start to say, Lloyd? Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Let me give you what the Greek language says here. The word heretic is a follower of a false doctrine. A false doctrine. Do you know where that makes about 99% of the church? Heretics. Because they're following doctrines of men and not of God. Truth, isn't it? The truth. They're following doctrines of men. When they add these, like when you go to a Baptist church, they have their things. You go to Church of Christ, they have their things. You go to a Catholic church, they have all their things. You go to a Pentecostal church, they have all their things. All those things that you're following that are not scriptural, and every one of them has it. I can go into anyone you want to, and I can find their doctrines, I guarantee you. And I can show you their heresies that they're following. And if that makes you a heretic, if you believe something that's not the truth, following a doctrine, a false doctrine. How many of them says you have to have communion every Sunday or you're going to hell? That's a false doctrine. That makes you a heretic. If you have to have your hair a certain way or dress a certain way, isn't that a false doctrine? If you say the bead thing, you know, or all that stuff, all these things they do, these different churches, they're doctrines of men, not of God, that makes them a heretic. I'm just telling you what the language says. See, the man has twisted it to make it convenient to them, not what he says. And I'm just going to say what he says, and I don't really don't really bother me either way what people think about me, because I'm going to tell the truth. I know what my Father thinks about me, see? There's the freedom, there's the liberty, there's the peace. I can do what I have to do and not worry about what people think, because I know my Father loves me, because I know I'm doing the right thing. Okay? No, I don't have to have any more, nothing, anything. I'm okay. I'm content where I'm at. If God gives me more, fine. If He don't, fine. I'll learn to live with whatever He gives me. That's being content with whatever lot you're in, isn't it? No, I don't have to hoard anything. Don't have anything to hoard anyway, so why? If my provision comes from Him, why would I have to hoard anything up? Because it says, if He calls you, He will equip you. Well, equipping you is providing you with stuff you need, isn't it? So why should I have to worry about hoarding things up? If He's going to provide it, what's it to me? Whenever I need it, it'll find its way to me. What I need, won't it? I don't have to go hunting and searching for it. He will provide it for me. He said so. And my Father doesn't lie. So guess what? I'm at peace about that thing. It's worked for all these years. Why would I go contradicting it and disbelieving it now? Ain't going to happen. I know He's taking care of me. Don't worry about it. Okay. The heretic, after the first and second warning, not admonition, but warning, said, reject them. Don't even worry with them. If they want to continue to do that, fine, let them do it. Let them go. Yeah. Don't even bother with them. Didn't say, burn them in hell. He just said, reject them. Don't worry about them. Yeah. Just let them go. Okay? Knowing that he that is such is what? Verse 11. It says subverted, literally says in the language, perverted. He's perverted. Yeah, warp be another word for it. And he sins or misses the mark. I hate the word sin because it's the stigma with it, but literally the language says he misses the mark. Being condemned of himself, or literally he is self-condemned. You don't have to beat him up. He's condemning himself. You know why he's beating himself up? You know why he's condemning himself? Because he's living after those false doctrines that he can't fulfill. He can't live up to all these doctrines man made up. He's trying to do something external to make him feel good internal, and it's an impossibility. The only way you can fill the void inside is by something spiritual. And you can do all the doo-doos you want to, and we all know what doo-doo is, and we don't need that doo-doo, do we? All we need is the Christ within us. We need to fulfill it through Christ, not through all these motions and actions that they give us to do. He subverted sins, being self-condemned. When I shall send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have determined there to winter. It was beachfront, I guarantee you. Bring Zenas, or accompany, he didn't say bring, it says accompany Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently. And that means promptly. That nothing be wanting, or literally it should say lacking to them. He said, you accompany them and make sure that there's nothing lacking in their journey. He's telling Titus, you're a good steward of everything. You're a good servant. You're submissive. You're obedient. And I want you to make sure that these men that I'm asking for to be brought to me are covered, and I want you to do it. He could have said, bring one of your students and tell them to take care. Bring one of your servants or slaves, have them take care. He said, no, I want you to do it. And didn't Jesus say this, that he that is your servant is the greatest? Right? Isn't your servant the greatest? He that serves is the greatest? Okay? Verse 14, it goes on and says, and let ours also learn to maintain or practice, let ours, our own people, maintain or practice good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. You know what a good word for that whole verse is? Discipline. Discipline. See, let our people be disciplined in good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. If we don't have discipline in our lives, what are we going to do? You're going to do all kinds of messes. You're going to have a lot of doo-doo laying around because you're not disciplined. You could pick it up and throw it in somebody's trash can, or you could leave it lay around. Personal joke there, okay. All they that are with me salute you. Greet them with love in the faith. Grace. Paul always speaks of grace at the end of his writings. Grace. Let this divine influence of God in your heart reflect into your lifestyle in the midst of you. Let this grace be in the midst of you all. Did he say some of you or all of you? Huh? Peter? In the grace, in the midst of all of you. And there comes that word. It's only in the Bible 165 times, just for the record. 30 in the Old Testament, 135 in the New, total of 165. It is not in there 700 and some thousand times, believe me. If it would, there'd just be a big book with just said amen in it. And then there'd be a bunch of blank pages or extra pages that it'd put amen on that too. Well, yes, if you agreed with everything God said, that'd be a perfect thing to have in your vocabulary, but everybody says, but yes. Yes, but, you know, or maybe. We finished up with this book of Titus, and next week I'm going to do Philemon, or however you want to say it. Philemon, or Philemon, or Pie Lemon. A lemon pie, how's that? Yeah, but we're going to deal with that next week.